has been leading exactly to this day. If I get some time, I'm going to talk a little bit about the significance of this day. It's a fascinating study when you begin to look at the timing of all this. But what I want us to know, first of all, is how wonderful it is to know how Jesus has everything so perfectly orchestrated. You know, when he was out and he's walking about traveling, he's ministering and he's healing people, how often he'd say, "Listen, tell no one about this." Why? Well, because there was further work to do and it was not yet time. The book of John often would use those words. It was not yet time. You see, Jesus had everything moving about and orchestrating and lining up right to this very day when he would come riding into Jerusalem and be heralded, be proclaimed, be praised as their Messiah. Never did Jesus ever allow any public kind of praise for him. Remember, anytime somebody wanted to get excited, hey, hold on. Still more work to be done. I don't want you to get too excited and get people a little bit too overzealous and stirred up and crazy. Hold back. It's not yet time. And yet here now, as we get into Mark chapter 11, we see all things coming to a culmination now. To a perfect time. And I love that. And I pray that we take great comfort in this very fact that God is working and is moving all things together according to his perfect timing. Do you guys believe that today? You guys realize that? That everything happening in your life today is happening exactly according to God's perfect time. And how many of you have figured out yet that your timing is way off from God's timing? Yeah, oh yeah. Oh man, we're sitting here and we're going, "God, I've got it all worked out. I've got to this point. This is it. Let's go." And oftentimes he's saying, "Whoa, not yet time. It's not the time." But rest assured, people, that God is indeed working all things according to his perfect timing. And so last time in Mark chapter 10, I can't remember last time we were in Mark, it's been a little bit, but Mark chapter 10, we ended off with a great healing, the healing of blind Bartimaeus. Remember that? And this man got excited. And this man received his sight, and he began to follow Jesus now, it said, on the road. And this was no ordinary road, was it? This was the Calvary road that Jesus was walking on. Getting ready to enter into Jerusalem. As we see in Mark chapter 11, we're entering into the last week of Jesus' life. Blind Bartimaeus was like the last, healing miracle work that was done here before he comes into Jerusalem now. Entering the last week of his life. This is no ordinary road that Jesus was walking on, that blind Bartimaeus is following Jesus on. This is the Calvary road that Jesus was ready to enter in now and to have himself proclaimed as the Messiah for significant purposes. And we'll look at that here today. All right? But I want you to understand a bit, too, of the background and the kinds of stuff that was going on at this time. And sort of what the climate was like here, spiritually in Jerusalem. Why don't you turn over to John chapter 21 with me. No, sorry. Let's go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We're going to just read. Keep yourself in Mark 11. But we'll go to John 11. I hope this is right. Yeah, this is right after the healing of Lazarus. And then let's pick it up in go to verse 47. John 11, verse 47. And let's just read a few verses to just kind of get an idea now what Jesus is entering into as far as the attitudes of the religious leaders. Okay, look at this here. Verse 47. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. This is amazing, because Caiaphas here, he's saying something so profound, he doesn't even realize it. Just the Lord speaking through him here. And in verse 52, "Not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad." Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. So this is the condition now that Jesus is entering into, going into Jerusalem. The Pharisees, they've had it up to here with Jesus. They're plotting to kill him. They want him. They want to shut him up. They don't want to just silence him, a Muslim. They want to just kill him. And do you think that Jesus doesn't realize this? So understand what's going on when Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem and the people begin to herald him as the Messiah. Jesus is not only allowing public praise for the first time, but he's, in a sense, signing his own death warrant here. He knows that this is going to be what it's going to take to call the people, to bring the people that are against him, to ultimately fulfill God's plan. So let's look at Mark chapter 11, verse 1. Let me put up our outline that we're going to be looking at here today. Preparation, praise, pondering, proclamation, and purifying. These are the things that we're going to be looking at as we break down chapter 11, hopefully just getting to the first 19 verses here this morning. And you know what? Let's just pray. Let's pray for the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that we have time to come and just to sit and open your word. What a joy, what a blessing that is, Lord. But I pray that this would be more than just having a church service, that it'd be more than just sitting and thinking that we're fulfilling some religious requirement, Lord. May this be an opportunity that you speak to us through your word, that your word comes alive, and that you do a work in us, Lord. We sit here today surrendered, asking, Lord, that you would have your way in us. Open our eyes as we sung. Open our ears that we might hear from you, and that as we get into your word, it would speak to us. It would shout out to us. And it would reveal areas in our lives that maybe we need to deal with and get right, or that you would speak words of just encouragement to us, Lord, today. So do your thing today. Have your way. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's look at Mark 11. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you've entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it here. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosing that colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Let's stop right there. So remember here, this is Passover week now. Again, how fitting is that? That Jesus comes into Jerusalem on Passover. This isn't by random chance. This isn't Jesus working his way in his ministry campaign, ending up in Jerusalem going, wow, that was awesome timing. That's so neat how that worked out. Here I am at Passover. That's so cool. It's all working according to God's perfect timing. And Jesus is our Passover lamb, who's come to take away the sins of the world. That's what John the Baptist said. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This Passover week was commemorating the great exodus out of Egypt when they were to put the blood upon the doorpost, remember, sacrificing that lamb. And all who did would be spared, they'd be delivered out of Egypt, delivered out of bondage, out of sin. Listen, this is what Jesus did for us. He came as our Passover to deliver us, to set us free from the bondage of sin and the slavery that we were under to the wicked one. He's come to set us free. Jesus came to fulfill Passover. He is our Passover lamb. And he comes riding into Jerusalem here on this very important week here. Understand, this is all according to God's ordained perfect time. It's so sweet, so good. So he says to him, and Jesus is kind of hanging out in the town very close to Jerusalem through this week here. He's going in and out of Jerusalem throughout the week. All right? So this is the first day of the week. He's coming into Jerusalem now. And he says to his disciples, go into the village opposite you. Now, let me stop there. I don't want to make too much of this, but isn't it interesting how oftentimes the Lord has us do the opposite thing that we think is the right thing. Go to the village opposite you. What? I was going to go here, Lord. I have my sights set here. Lord, this is what I think we need to do. And oftentimes, the Lord is directing us in the opposite way that we oftentimes think. And know and understand that He's got all these things sorted out, figured out. We oftentimes want to go our way, a different way. And the Lord directs us the opposite way. And He'll often lead you to these kinds of situations that you would not have picked or chosen for yourself. I'm sure you've discovered that. You allow the Lord to lead and you end up being somewhere that you thought, man, I would never have chosen this myself. But I see this is the right thing, the right fit. This is perfect because God, You've done it. You see? And how we have to let the Lord lead. How we have to let the Lord begin to guide us and direct us and not lean upon our own natural inclination or desires or our own natural leanings, but say, God, what do You have for me? Where do You want me to go? What do You want me to do? And that's what we see happening here. So Jesus has two of His disciples now head into the town opposite them, and He gives very clear, explicit instructions as to what to do and what they're going to find there. And this is neat. Now, remember, it's Passover week. You got all these visitors coming to Jerusalem. The crowds in Jerusalem is just overflowing with people at this point. It's busy. It's crowded. And Jesus, go, and all the villages around Jerusalem would have been very packed. No vacancy signs were lit up everywhere around Jerusalem. It was just busy at this time. And Jesus says, go into the town opposite you. And imagine these guys thinking, what? You want us to go there and we're going to see that? Like, it's so crowded that we're not going to be able to, what do you mean? We're going to see this sitting right here. What are you talking about? They could have argued. They could have questioned. But He gives very clear, explicit instructions. And the disciples go. Now, there are some that believe that Jesus had this already pre-set up. That on a previous trip into Jerusalem, He had already set this up. Talked to the owner of the colt and said, listen, at such and such a day, I'm going to need a colt here. Can you have it ready for me? Some believe He set it all up. And that's fine if you believe that. Others believe that this is just the foreknowledge of God. This is God just understanding, being omniscient. He knows all things. He knows what's going to be there. Either way, it doesn't matter. Understand, though, that Jesus sends us out, and He's got it all worked out. That's what we have to understand here. Whether He worked it all out ahead of time, or He knows that this is happening due to His omniscience, understand that when Jesus directs you somewhere, He's got it all worked out already. Don't you love that? He doesn't send you on any kind of errant missions. He doesn't send you on any failed missions. Now, if you're anything like me, you've encountered times where you've gone to the store, you know, for your wife or something, and she gives you the groceries. Here, I need to pick up a few items. Here's the grocery list. If you're anything like me, you have spent hours in a supermarket trying to find that one last item on the list, you know, and you're running, you can't find, you're looking all the way down, up and down several times over, and you're thinking, this item is either obsolete, it doesn't exist any longer, and finally you get to the point where you go, and you don't want to do it, but you got to make the phone call. You don't want to do it because, you know, I failed. I'm looking like an idiot. I can't find this thing, you know. And you finally make that call, honey, I just can't find this item. You know, and she's like, oh, don't worry about it. I've already got that. You know, I'm just about to scratch off the list. Oh, what are you doing to me? Just wasted hours. You've already got it. You see, Jesus doesn't send us on any failed missions or any missions that are going to just send us in circles, you know. He's got it all worked out already. Says, here's where I want you to go, and here's what you're going to find. And the disciples go. I love that. Jesus simply wants us to be obedient, you know. So oftentimes we get worried about how it's going to work out. What's the success? How's this going to go? Am I going to fail in this? Am I going to get lost? Am I going to grab the wrong donkey? Oh, heaven forbid I grab the wrong donkey and Jesus gets bucked off. You know, that's going to be a problem. Sometimes we think, Jesus hasn't worked out. And you know what? Our success in the mission is simply our obedience. You get that? Our obedience is the success of the mission. That's what Jesus is looking for. Just that we go willingly and that we obey what He's called us to do. We don't have to have it all worked out. We don't have to go, okay, Lord, listen, can you draw, maybe you could just draw a picture of the colt for me? What's the owner going to be wearing? Just, can we work this out a little bit more? Jesus says, go. You're going to see a man there. You're going to see a donkey sitting there, colt tied. And there you go. Grab it. And they go. And I love what Luke says. Luke chapter 19, verse 32 says, "So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he said to them." Oh, isn't that great? Jesus is not like our spouses who send us on wild goose chases. They found it just as he said to them. And at first, the owners, as Luke records, they're a little bit shocked. You know, they're thinking, what's up? What are you doing? They think they're getting donkey jacked here. They're going, what are you doing? Don't take my donkey here. What's going on? But the disciples, it says, spoke just as Jesus had commanded. And it tells us in the word, the disciples spoke in verse 6, just as Jesus had commanded. It's always a good thing to do, isn't it? To stay within the word of God. Just speak what the Lord says. Don't go outside the word. Don't try to add. Or these guys don't freak out. They don't try to argue their situation. They don't say, listen, you be quiet. We're on a mission from Most High here. You know, they're just going, listen, here's what Jesus said. They're not trying to argue or force or anything. They just speak the words just as Jesus had commanded. The Lord has need of it. And the owners let him go. Plain and simple. They were willing to give up something very precious. Understand that having a donkey, having a colt in this day was a very, precious commodity. It was a real asset, if you can put it that way, speaking King James there. And the donkey was something that was very huge. So to give it up, you see, was more than just going, sure, you know, go ahead, have it. It was something that was costly. And these owners, understand this, they just gave it up willingly here. They gave it up willingly, all for the purpose of God's glory. And so I ask the question, are we willing to be like these owners here who are willing to give up things that the Lord maybe has need of or the Lord is maybe calling us to do? Are we willing to give up those things that maybe we think, oh, Lord, that's a little bit maybe on the pricey side. Maybe we can go with, you know what, I'm done with this thing. It's not really needed. How would I give that to you, Lord? Are we willing to give up things for the Lord that maybe he has need of? Are there things in your life that you would be crushed to give up? And you know, we have to regularly evaluate those things in our lives, don't we? We have to evaluate, what am I holding on to too tightly? Would I be upset if I had to give that up? I'm not saying the Lord is coming to say, okay, I'm looking for those, I'm just going to, boom, just take everything. Ultimately, whatever the Lord does, whatever the Lord needs, whatever the Lord asks for, it's going to be for your blessing. It's not going to be to limit you or to hurt you. We should be willing to live in a way where we would be okay giving everything to Jesus for his glory's sake. And so the disciples now in the crowds, the disciples, what does it say in verse 7? They brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The disciples begin to put their jackets, their coats on the donkey, and the people, the crowds, they begin to lay their clothes on the road as well, giving Jesus nice ground to ride on. They're basically here putting aside the things that are deemed valuable and saying, Jesus, you can have your way with these things. Lord, you can ride over all these things. It's all yours, ultimately. This is what they're doing. This is what they're committing themselves to. They're saying, Lord, I'm taking whatever I have here and I'm going to place it down before you. It's yours. Now notice, it says that this was a colt on which no one had sat. It was a colt that no one had sat on before. Now, what do you think would happen if you try to get onto a young donkey that has not been ridden before? That thing would go crazy, wouldn't it? That thing would go berserk, and you'd be finding yourself in a rodeo very quickly here on a bucking bronco just trying to get you off at all costs. It'd be a wild ride. But Jesus here comes riding in on this colt who is in perfect submission to him. Perfect submission. He's carrying his creator into Jerusalem. You'd have to think he was fulfilling exactly what he himself was created for, as a donkey. In perfect submission. Imagine carrying Jesus into Jerusalem and the crowd singing out. This donkey could have gone with his natural instinct and bucked and hee-hawed the whole way, but this donkey enjoyed a smooth ride carrying his creator to a very important time and season here. And it can be like that for us a lot of times, can't we? Where we can find ourselves bucking and making a lot of noise against what God is desiring to do in our lives. And oftentimes we find ourselves doing that, trying to get away, trying to break free, trying to do our thing rather than God's thing, and we find ourselves in a very bumpy ride. Understand, and see the picture here of this colt who brings himself in a complete submission against his natural instinct. He enjoys a smooth ride. He enjoys seeing something, front row seat to one of the greatest scenes happening here, Jesus coming and being heralded as the Messiah. So oftentimes we miss out, or we experience a very bumpy ride because we're trying to fight against what God wants to do. We haven't brought ourselves in line. We haven't brought ourselves into submission to just the will of the Lord. It's very simple. The Lord's not sitting here trying to, you know, put these reins on you and say, man, you got, and beat you down into submission. He's saying, listen, here's where I'm going. And if you want to fall in submission, man, it's going to be a peaceful, enjoyable, exciting ride. But so many people, and I've encountered this with Christians, they're experiencing just turmoil, turbulence, and bumpiness all over the place because they have not brought themselves simply in line to God's will and allowed Jesus to lead them. How we need to do that, how important that is to just say, Lord, what do you have for me? What do you want to do in my life? I'm just going to follow. I want to be used of you. And as we do, we enjoy a blessed ride, a smooth ride. That's what we see happening here. Now, you may think that this is a kind of a strange picture here. Jesus riding on a donkey, on a colt, a baby donkey. I mean, couldn't Jesus have found something a little bit more styling to come riding in Jerusalem? I mean, he's the King of Kings after all. Let's have a white stallion. Let's have a chariot, you know, decked out with all the bells and whistles, maybe some light boards underneath, you know, hydraulics or something. I don't know. Let's have something where Jesus comes riding in and he really causes a splash, you know? But a colt? Really? Now, this is important to see because a colt was something that was linked in Jewish history to a kingly animal. It's a kingly animal kind of way to come in. Now, let's read what this person said here. When a victorious Roman general would return from war, elephants, tigers, and other animals would accompany him. The general would be in a chariot pulled by handsome horses. The swords of the soldiers behind him would be lifted high. The streets would be filled with the odor of incense. The whole city would be shouting and rejoicing over the victorious king. Can you imagine how Caesar in Rome would have laughed and mocked as he saw this processional? But this was the beginning of the parade that would ultimately topple the Roman Empire. Imagine Caesar looking at this procession here now. He would have been scoffing, mocking this situation. But for the Jewish background, it was something entirely different. The Romans had one view, but the Jews had a different one. See, the Jews associated the donkey with a kingly animal. When a king went to war, he rode on a horse. But when he came in peace, he rode in on a donkey. And you see, Jesus was coming to offer the world peace at this time. He was not coming to make war. He was not coming in a victorious war thing. He was coming to make peace, to lay his life down. He comes riding in on a donkey. It's an opportunity here to be forgiven and experience peace with God. And in coming on a donkey, not only does he show his kingship, he shows the style of his rule. He's not coming with sword and stallion. He's lowly riding on a donkey. His reign is not marked with violence, but peace. Hallelujah for that. That's the God that we serve here. Yet we read in Revelation 19 that when Jesus comes again, he will be returning riding on a white horse. He came the first time as a suffering servant to bring peace, but he will come again as the conquering king declaring war on those who have rebelled against him. A time is coming for that, but at his first coming, as he rides in Jerusalem, it was not the time for that. He comes in peace to lay his life down. There's a second reason Jesus came in on a colt. It was to fulfill prophecy. You know, there are at least 26 books today that claim to be of divine origin, but none of them, aside from the Bible, has prophecy fulfilled. Yet the Bible has hundreds of specific, detailed prophecies that have come to pass just as it said. Hundreds of years after it's written. Look at what Genesis chapter 49, verse 10 to 11 says. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. And then Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus, in coming in on a donkey, comes in peace, declaring his mission here to bring peace to all men before God by dying for them. But he also fulfills prophecy here. Just as it was written, just as it was foretold how the Messiah would come. You know what's great? Hey, if God ordains a young donkey to carry out a very significant work such as this, there's hope for you and me, isn't there? Isn't that good to know? Now, as he makes his way in, the people are laying down their clothes. Again, it's a sign of surrender, and they're laying down palm branches, most likely waving them too. Again, some of you have wondered, why do we have palms? What's Palm Sunday? Why is it called Palm Sunday? This is why. As Jesus came riding in Jerusalem, days before he went to the cross, people were waving these palm branches. Now, waving palm branches were used to show patriotism. It was a very nationalistic thing to do. The Jews were showing great zeal, saying, our Messiah is here. Yes, our deliverer, our king is here. And they're waving the palm branches, laying them down the road. The Jews were getting worked into a very national fervor here. And the Romans, I mean, they're seeing this getting worked into a fearful frenzy over a possible uprising. Now, Passover was quite a time as the crowds poured in Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. And oftentimes, there was this edge about the Passover as people were waiting for this, you know, deliverer, this upriser, this person to come and deliver the Jews away and out of this Roman bondage. And so Rome was on the edge of their seat, ready to move into action to calm down any uprising that might be coming. So the people are doing this here. Well, let's look at verse 9 here. As we move from preparation now, we've seen the preparation that Jesus makes coming to Jerusalem. Let's look at the praise that's going on now at this time. Then those who went before, verse 9, those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The people of this day here began to shout out Hosanna. You know, Hosanna means save now. They're singing out to Jesus, save now. Save us now. They were hoping that Jesus was indeed the Messiah that they'd been waiting for, and that he was coming to do just that, to save them right now. But it had a very different look, didn't it, to what these people were expecting, to what the crowds were hoping for. What Jesus was coming to do was very different than what the crowds were hoping he would do. You see, Jesus was about to save them, no doubt, but to save them from their greatest need. Their greatest need was not to be delivered from Rome. Their greatest need was to be delivered from their sin. And this is what Jesus was coming to do by dying on a cross, to deliver the people out of the bondage of sin that they were in. But they were looking for something more in the physical realm. They wanted to be set free from this Roman rule, from the bondage that they were under. And that's why they cried out, blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. They wanted to see the kingdom of Israel be the rule once more. They wanted to see the throne of David be occupied again by their deliverer, by their king, so that they could be again a nation under their own power, set free from Rome. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. This is what they link to the Messiah, you see. We wanted to have a king reigning from the throne and have him calling the shots on behalf of the Jews. And so they're singing out a popular messianic psalm that was often sung during this time. It's from Psalm 118, verse 25 to 26. Psalm 119 is a great messianic psalm, all tied into the triumphal entry. Save us now, I pray. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. But again, understand this here. They're saying, we want this now. We want you to do this right now, Lord. We want the Lord to bless us right here, right now. Has that ever been our attitude? We pray or we praise the Lord for what we hope we're going to receive from it. Are we seeking Jesus today to benefit from him ourselves selfishly? I've seen that oftentimes in a worship service where we're not here, sorry, but where people are worshiping the Lord and they're singing out trying to get God to act, trying to get God to move. Or we get caught up in prayer that's totally selfishly motivated. Lord, do this. Please, you got to act here. Got to make this happen, Lord. And as we do that, we just act like the crowds of this day are praising him simply for what they're hoping to get out of it right here and now. Save us, deliver us, set us free right now. Not from what we really need, but from the physical realm, from Rome. And how we need to be those that are simply being prayerful and praising God just for his glory. Just to honor him. Just to celebrate him. Just to show our love for him. These people go from praising him 1 minute to a few days down the road, turning on him because they began to see he's not doing what we want him to do. And how sad it is when I see Christians who people who give their life to Jesus thinking, I'm going to give my life to Jesus because this is what I think is going to happen now as a result. He's going to do all these things. And then down the road, you talk to them and they've walked away. They go, well, I gave Jesus a try, but, you know, it just wasn't working out. You ever heard that? It just wasn't working out. Are you kidding me? Wasn't working out. Do you know that when you pray and you repent repent of your sin, you give your life to Jesus, that you're saved now for eternity? What's not working out about that here? You know? How is that a bad deal? Share with me. I'm not getting it here. Not working out. He's just delivered you from hell. It's not working out. Wow. But you see, if people come to him with the wrong motivation, if they seek him for the wrong purposes, that's going to be the outcome. And these people were doing just that. They were seeking Jesus. They were praising Jesus based on wrong motives. And a few days down the road, when they realized, wait a second, he's not very quick to get that throne thing going. I don't see the kingdom being, what's going on? Not doing all this? Well, forget it then. Crucify him. The crowds went quickly from praising him to going against him, you see. And look at what we read in verse 11 now. As we go from seeing the praise of the people to ponder. Remember again, as I said, this is the first time that Jesus comes into Jerusalem. Regardless of the motive here, he's allowing people to praise him as the Messiah. He receives it, knowing that this is what it's going to take to get the Jews, the religious leaders now, to step over the line, to go all the way to say, okay, we've got to take him out. This was ordained. Jesus knew this was supposed to happen. He allowed praise for a couple reasons. To fulfill prophecy, as mentioned earlier, and to lead the religious leaders to have him killed. Like I said, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he proclaimed his kingship, but he also signed his own death warrant in doing so. That's what Jesus came and did for you and for me. And in verse 11, and Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Pondering. The very word ponder means to think about something carefully, especially before making a decision or reaching a conclusion. You know, Jesus did just that. He comes into Jerusalem. He goes in the temple now. And we're going to see as we go through this chapter. Do we get to it today? Oh, we do. We're going to see right here. Coming up. That as he goes into the temple, things are in disarray. But understand, Jesus comes in this first time now. Just checks things out. Just ponders the situation. Just looks it over. I love that because Jesus doesn't come in and just lose it. Start to go ballistic in a rage. It's very calculated, you see. It's thought out. It's examined and action then taken. Sometimes we think that Jesus goes in the temple and he just starts kicking things down and taking his whip and starting to beat people just in a rage. You know, it says that in the gospel that Jesus reached down and he began to gather these things to make a whip. Jesus didn't come in armed, just ready to attack this place and nuke it. I mean, he's not in a rage. This is just a righteous anger that's under control, you see. But the very first thing is that Jesus goes in the temple, examines, he looks at it and sees what's going on. And he leaves. Doesn't do anything. Ponders the situation. There were a lot of people that were just going through the motions there in the temple. It tells us in Luke chapter 19, verse 41 to 42. Let me put that up here. Now as he drew near, let's see if we can get that. Okay. All right. I'll move on. As he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. The other thing going on here is kind of business as usual. Failing to really comprehend what was going on. And he took time to look at the state of the temple, which was in disarray, as I said. It was corrupt. It was oppressive. And we know of Jesus coming in and overturning money tables and driving out the people behind it all. But what happened after he goes and looks at it? He returns back to Bethany and just thinks that through. Not to figure out what to do, but to do it all in God's timing. Again, Jesus never acted impulsively or out of control, even when things were coming against him as they were this week. And how we need to do the same, don't we? The hour is late, too, I believe. Notice what it says in verse 11, right? So when he looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. I believe the hour that we're living in is late. The Lord is coming again soon. And there will be another triumphal entry to come, but this will be altogether different. Are we ready to receive him? Have we taken time to examine where we are at? What things are happening in our lives? Am I like the crowd that says one thing Monday and another thing completely different a few days later? May we do what Jesus did here and just look around at all things and see what's important. Ponder what God would want from us and what he would want us to do or have us do. Time is short. Let us act accordingly. Now in verse 12, the next day. When they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And in response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. Interesting situation here. Jesus goes back to Bethany for the night after pondering things in the temple. And now he's coming back. And on his way back to Jerusalem, he sees a fig tree. Going, great, it's got leaves. Now, a fig tree, whenever there were leaves on the fig tree, it would usually be accompanied by fruit. All right? Even though it says here that it was not the season for fruit, the leaves were there. It gave a show, it gave a sign that fruit would be there. And Jesus comes to it and sees there's no fruit. And he curses the thing. Now you might look at that and go, wow, that's pretty heavy. Why would he do that? You know? Poor tree, it's just running its course, it's doing its thing. Why would you? There's a greater thing going on at work here. You see, the fig tree in Old Testament times represented Israel. Look what Hosea chapter 9. So I'm going to see if I can get this up again here. Oh, look at that. Okay.
We're moving. Hosea chapter 9, verse 10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season, but they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. Israel, you see, was just like this fig tree. It was putting on a show of fruitfulness, but there was no fruit. These leaves I look at and I see it's just a real symbol of religion, of self-righteousness. That's what the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders in and around Jerusalem were doing. These were people that walked around showing their leaves. Look at us. Look at how healthy we're looking. But there was no fruit. They put on a show of religion, but there was no fruit. And this is what Jesus is coming up against. He's providing, in a sense, an illustrated sermon for his disciples to show them, again, the spiritual climate that's at work here in Jerusalem. As the people, the religious leaders, are working together, conspiring to kill Jesus. And they're the ones saying, look at us, we're spiritual, we're religious. They had leaves, but they had no fruit. Remember what happened to Adam and Eve? They took of the fruit of the tree that they were not to, and they sinned. Suddenly they realized they were naked. What did they try to do? They tried to cover themselves. What did they use? Fig leaves. Fig leaves can be very itchy, very uncomfortable. Remember where they had to cover, right? It would have been very awkward walking around with those fig leaves, you see. And it's simply a show, again, a reminder of religion. When people are trying to clothe themselves in religion, and by that I mean a self-righteousness, thinking that I can be saved by what I do, I can be right with God by what I do, you're going to find yourselves in a very uncomfortable state. Because you'll always fall short. You'll always feel like you're not doing enough. And it's true, you can't do enough. Adam and Eve thought, we'll cover ourselves, it'll be fine. These fig leaves, a show of religion. Jesus had to come and cover them. How? Animal skins, the first sacrifice, you see. And so here's the leaves on the fig tree. Israel in a position where they're walking about the temple in disarray because it's all religious, you see. Nobody's having a true heart of worship before God. There's no fruit. Jesus curses it, showing exactly what's going on in Israel, what the spiritual condition of Israel is at this time, as he's coming in here on his last week. I pray that we're those that are not trying to put on an air. We're not trying to put on a show of fruitfulness. We're not trying to make things happen. We're not trying to say, look at how fruitful I am. My Bible's bigger than yours. Look at how fruitful I am. I was at church every Sunday this week. I saw that you weren't. Look at how spiritual I am. I was praying all this week. How about you? Look at how fruitful I am. I was singing that song a lot louder than you were. You see, we can think sometimes that our fruitfulness is based on just, you know, a religious kind of fervor. And the Bible tells us exactly what fruit of the Spirit is, what fruit really counts: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's what God desires, is that we're bearing fruit. And it's all summed up in love, I believe. I believe fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is singular. It's love. And all those things are just an outflow of love. It's all wrapped up in love. The whole of the law is fulfilled in that love. That's fruit that counts when we're living that way. Are we being fruitful? Or are we putting on a show? A show of what we think is, you know, proper Christianity. I'm going to church today. I got to put on my Christian hat. Or are we living fruitful lives? Because fruit is consistent. That's what Jesus, you know, said in John 14. You did not choose me, but I chose you. You might go and bear fruit, and that your fruit shall remain. That's what he's called us to do, to bear fruit. Are we bearing fruit today? It's a proclamation that Jesus makes. It's showing the condition of Israel, cursing the tree, showing how Israel was bringing themselves under a curse even just because of their own religiosity that they were living in. Let's look at verse 15. We're going to end it soon here. Let's look at purifying now here. See what goes on now back in Jerusalem. And they came to Jerusalem, verse 15. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who were bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of thieves." And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. So Jesus comes back into Jerusalem. He's already been in the temple, ponders the situation, sees what's going on, comes back the next day to do business now. And you see, what was going on in the temple is that as people were bringing in their sacrifices for the Passover, and each family was to bring a sacrifice, a lamb that would be sacrificed for the whole family. And the priests had to inspect the sacrifices. Oftentimes, if a family was bringing their sacrifice from a far distance, they'd finally get to Jerusalem, and the priest would look at that sacrifice and go, "Oh man, that's really kind of been battered on the journey. That's kind of beaten up. You're going to have to replace the sacrifice. Lucky for you, I've got a whole selection right here. Here we have our top grade sacrifice. Here we have our other mid-grade sacrifices. I think you want to go with it." And they would begin to sell sacrifice in the temple. They would begin just to find fault with people's sacrifices so that they would have to buy a new sacrifice there. A priestly, you know, what's what I'm looking for? A priestly, yeah, that's the one. A priestly examined, inspected, approved, that's, thank you. You were just watching me sweat. You had it all along. Priestly approved sacrifice. I'm just going to hold on to this for a little bit. Watch them sweat. Thank you. Very nice of you. So that's what they do. Say, your sacrifice is no good. We've got one already approved. You have to buy. And you see, when they'd come in, their Roman money was no good in the temple. They had to exchange it for the temple shekel. So they had money changers there in the temple. But if you had to exchange your money, they would charge an exorbitant exchange rate. All right? And say, "Hey, your money's no good here, but we can exchange it for you. It costs a little bit more. The interest is pretty high today, but we can make it work for you." What they were doing here, the religious leaders in the temple, they were ripping people off. It became a corruption within the temple. It went from allowing people to come in freely to worship God to becoming a very big deal that was very costly and corrupt. And Jesus sees the business that's going on and the people that are behind it all. And again, he doesn't just, you know, like the Incredible Hulk, just flip a switch, all of a sudden it goes green and goes into a rage. He's under control, but he begins to show them very clearly this is wrong. And he begins to overturn the money tables. He begins to drive out the people that are ripping others off, you see. And what does he say? "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations'? But you've made it a den of thieves." A den of thieves was a place that people would run to and kind of hide out in their corruption and in their scams. It's a den of thieves. It was a place where they were just hiding. They were hiding out in the temple in their wicked business here, in a sense. He says, this is to be a place of prayer. This is to be a place for all people to come freely to and to seek God and to worship God. Yet you put all these roadblocks in front of people. You know, that's what the enemy wants to do in our lives too, right? Put a lot of roadblocks in our way that keep us from coming and worshiping God freely. And how, again, we have to examine. You know, the Bible says that we are the temple of God. We are the temple of God. Do you not know in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? But what things are there in our lives that have caused there to be roadblocks from us worshiping God freely? You know what? As we continue in chapter 11 next week, we're going to see some of these roadblocks that are put up there oftentimes. Lack of faith. Bitterness, maybe unforgiveness towards others. But what kinds of roadblocks are there in our lives? Because we need to daily take a little check. Do a little examination in the temple. Lord, are there things that are not pure in my life? Are there things that are holed up in my body, in my life, in the temple of God here that are keeping me from freely worshiping you? Are we willing to say, Lord, can you come in and overturn those things in my life that are not of you? Would you come and just purify, Jesus? Would you come and cleanse and make things right? Make things so that I can freely come and worship you, Jesus. Let me not hold on to things that are getting in the way. Let me not be harboring things like a den of thieves in the secret places. May I be open, Lord, for you to examine, for me to daily examine, and for you to speak into my life and say, here's an area, here's something here that is going to hold you back. May we allow Jesus to come and just overturn those areas in our lives that are not right. You know, we get so busy, don't we? We just get so caught up in our daily routine and going through this and going through that. Oh, I've been living that, let me tell you. But I pray we take time every day. Say, Lord, may my life be completely yours today. And may you show me things in my life that are not of you that need to go, that need to be cleansed. And as we confess that to Lord, as we give it to Lord, he'll do that. He'll purify, he'll cleanse, he'll make things right. And you're going to find yourself walking in a way that is so much more freer to just worship God, not allowing roadblocks in the way. That's what God desires. He's made all possible. But you know, we need to take that step too, don't we? He's opened the door for all that. But we need to say, Lord, I'm going to walk through that. I'm going to do business in my life too. May my life truly be my body, my life be the temple of God, where the Spirit of God is dwelling and having free reign in my life. That's what we desire. Well, he cleansed the temple and he began to teach. And all people were amazed at that. You know, isn't that great? When we begin to see a cleansing take place, we begin just to hear the word of the Lord so much better too, don't we? Jesus begins to teach here now, and people are astonished or amazed at what he's saying. I believe too, oftentimes that our time of devotion, the word or in prayer is just hindered because of things that we've left untouched, undone. Man, when you're walking in purity, when you're walking in a place where the Lord has just free reign and control in your life, man, it's such a blessing. And you get in the word and the Lord just is speaking out to you through the word. Time of prayer is just so sweet, a devotion with the Lord. If you've not had that lately, I encourage you this week. I encourage you this afternoon. Get down on your knees and seek the Lord. Say, God, I've been too distant. I've been going about my thing and doing all things and focused on my life and not taking time just to cleanse those areas of my life that are not of you. And this temple has not been a house of prayer. If you struggled in that lately, if you've not had time for that, I encourage you. Don't wait till Monday. Don't wait till Tuesday. Take time today. Just shut yourself in your bedroom. Lock the door. Kids, just give me a few minutes. I got to just spend some time with the Lord. And do that. Seek him. Allow him to speak to you. Allow the word of God just to come alive as you spend time in the word and in prayer seeking him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for this time in your word to just look through. And God, we are just so excited that you came Lord, that day in Jerusalem, in that perfect timing, to give yourself on the cross, to set us free from sin. And Lord, if there are areas in our lives where we've been maybe harboring sin, we've been living our life like that den of thieves and hiding things out, Lord, I pray that we would just see those exposed today, that you would expose them, that you would reveal them to us, that we'd say, Lord, forgive me. I don't want to hold on to that. I don't want to have that a part of my life. I want to be cleansed. I want to be pure so that I can live in a manner that is pleasing to you. I can live in a manner that is free from obstacles and hindrances and roadblocks, that I might hear from you all the more clearly and have that sweet time of fellowship with you. That's what you desire, Lord. And it's there for us. It's available to us. So help us, Lord, just to walk through that, to take stock of our lives, just as you did coming into Jerusalem that first day, taking stock of the situation around. May we do that too. You're coming soon. The hour is late indeed. Let us not waste time any longer. Lord, may we do business now with you and be right with you, God. So we praise you. We thank you for all that you've done in our lives, Lord. And we pray that we would be living lives that are counting, that are making a difference in this world we live. Lord, again, we pray now for things going on at our new facility this week. As inspections come, Lord, we pray that they would all pass without problem, that we can get our occupancy permit even this week, Lord, that things would get done in there, and that we can be meeting there very soon. God, have your hand upon it. Lord, just guide and lead and bring it all together, Lord. And again, may that place be used for your glory alone. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, again, guys, this coming week, we're hoping to get some